This is the fourth and final part of this mini segment on knowledge and salvation in Mormon Gnosticism. In this final part, we're going to briefly address deception and a little bit about overcoming deception, the need for it, but mostly about how it's a fundamental part of the straight and narrow path, and that we have to encounter it, and it's part of overcoming deception is a core part of traversing the straight and narrow path.
The gospel, the restored gospel, is a covenant that embraces and seeks out to obtain truth from every place that the Lord has breathed that truth upon the earth. And we are to collect it, to gather it, to seek it out, and to bring it into one great whole. But the natural question that we ask, and we should ask, and we should be concerned with, and be very, very clear about, is the question of deception. Because it's not the case that you just go out and believe everything that's told you, because there are principles that look something like, in order to obtain truth, we have to be able to endure, detect, calculate, and dismiss the deceptions or the counterfeits that are associated with those truths. In other words, the higher we receive truth and the more truth we receive, the more sophisticated the counterfeits are that we have to discern and detect and reject in order to get higher and higher truth. This is such an important principle that, as I always say, we're going to be dedicating, you know, entire presentations to about deception, because deception is an ever-present reality and an ever-present risk. But the existence of deception is not a reason that you don't move forward, or the possibility of deception is not a justification for not seeking out God. Because if you don't seek out God because you're afraid of deception, you've already have yielded to a deception in and of itself. You're already caught in a state of condemnation and have given yourself over to a false principle. So in other words, one thing that we need to really, really understand, and it's evidenced in scriptures and many, many teachings of prophets, is that deception will always appear along the straight and narrow path. The appearance of deception and the reality that many people will fall for those deceptions does not invalidate the straight and narrow path. So the fact that someone picks up truth and they allow their own lusts or pride or ego to overtake them into a strange road does not invalidate the path itself. And we have to be so clear about that, that deceptions will always appear. And until you're in the presence of the Lord, you will have to navigate, discern, detect, and endure the deceptions that will be presented to you. So this next small portion is just dedicated to some of those principles. Deception will always appear along the straight and narrow path. So we have to learn how to endure deception in a sense, meaning endure in light as we pass through and around and over and overcome deceptions. Joseph Smith says, "My enemies say that I have been a true prophet. Why? I had rather be a fallen true prophet than a false prophet. When a man goes about prophesying and commands men to obey his teachings, he must either be a true or a false prophet. False prophets always arise to oppose the true prophets, and they will prophesy so very near the truth that they will deceive almost the very chosen ones." So the counterfeits and the deceptions can be very, very difficult to deceive. In fact, the only way you really can overcome them, the only true way, the only pure way, is by the power of the gift of the Holy Ghost. It is the only unfailing source of light and truth that is incorruptible. And this is why repentance is a precursor to all truth. If you do not repent and obtain the power of the gift of the Holy Ghost, the chance of you becoming overcome by a deception is very, very high, if not 100%. One of the patterns in the scriptures that are very, very helpful is the Moses example that we get in Moses 1. And Moses 1 is essentially like Genesis chapter 0. It's how we get the book of Genesis in Revelation from Moses. And what we have is immediately Moses' account of being brought into the presence of the Lord, encountering the Father, having the Father revealed to him, Moses learning about him, and in that process, Moses learning about himself. Then Moses is taken out of his glory. He's left to his natural frame. He's recovering on the ground, and we start to learn a pattern that happens when we have these experiences of gaining truth and light and then having to endure the temptations of counterfeits in various degrees and dimensions. So we're going to step into the story at verse 11. Moses, in response to Satan's invitation to worship him, he responds like this: "But now mine own eyes have beheld God, but not my natural, but my spiritual eyes. For my natural eyes could not have beheld, for I should have withered and died in his presence. But his glory was upon me, and beheld his face, for I was transfigured before him. And it came to pass that when Moses had said these words, behold, Satan came tempting him, saying, Moses, son of man, worship me. And it came to pass that Moses looked upon Satan and said, Who art thou? For behold, I am a son of God, in the similitude of his only begotten. And where is thy glory that I should worship thee? For behold, I could not look upon God, except his glory should come upon me, and I were transfigured before him. But I can look upon thee in the natural man. Is it not so surely?" So he is immediately detecting the fact that when he was in the Father's presence, he had to be transformed in glory and intelligence in order to be capacitated to be able to endure his presence. But he needed none of that glory to endure the presence of this being that was coming to him to tempt him. So the way that he encountered the deception immediately was being able to taste and feel and perceive the difference of experience of intelligence between the two, the real thing and the counterfeit. Moses goes on: "Blessed be the name of God, for his spirit hath not altogether withdrawn from me. Or else, where is thy glory? For it is darkness unto me. And I can judge between thee and God. For God said unto me, Worship God, for him only shalt thou serve. Get thee hence, Satan, deceive me not. For God said unto me, Thou art after the similitude of mine only begotten." So he can perceive through the power and gift of the Spirit. He continues, "And he also gave me commandments when he called unto me out of the burning bush, saying, Call upon God in the name of mine only begotten, and worship me. And again Moses said, I will not cease to call upon God. I have other things to inquire of him, for his glory has been upon me. Wherefore I can judge between him and thee. Depart hence, Satan." So he had more knowledge. He had more he had to obtain. He knew that this was part of his path and he had to move on. "And now when Moses had said these words, Satan cried with a loud voice and ranted upon the earth and commanded, saying, I am the only begotten, worship me. And it came to pass that Moses began to fear exceedingly." I can only imagine. "And as he began to fear, he saw the bitterness of hell." Notice how fear introduced hell. It's another thing, a point to draw out later. "Nevertheless, calling upon God, he received strength. And he commanded, saying, Depart from me, Satan, for this one God only will I worship, which is the God of glory." So he detects and he overcomes in faith the encounter of this deception. "And now Satan began to tremble, and the earth shook. And Moses received strength and called upon God, saying, In the name of the only begotten, depart hence, Satan. And it came to pass that Satan cried with a loud voice, with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And he departed hence, even from the presence of Moses, that he beheld him not." Now, I love what happens next. "And it came to pass that when Satan had departed from the presence of Moses, that Moses lifted up his eyes into heaven, being filled with the Holy Ghost, which beareth record of the Father and the Son. And calling upon the name of God, he beheld his glory again. For it was upon him, and he heard a voice saying, Blessed art thou, Moses, for I, the Almighty, have chosen thee, and thou shalt be made stronger than many waters, for they shall obey thy commands as if thou were God." This is the language of receiving the fullness of the priesthood or the sealing power. Notice that these experiences and endowments come in successions of receiving light and truth, being tempted for deception, overcoming that deception in faith, receiving more. And that's the pattern that we go through. We receive light and truth. We have to overcome a deception. Then we can receive more. And every time that we overcome those deceptions, we are qualified and are capacitated for greater endowments of the Holy Ghost and the orders of the priesthood through which we're ascending. And it came to pass, as the voice was still speaking, Moses cast his eyes and beheld the earth, yea, even all of it. And there was not a particle of it which he did not behold, discerning it by the Spirit of God. And he beheld also the inhabitants thereof. And there was not a soul which he beheld not. And he discerned them by the Spirit of God. And their numbers were great, even numberless as the sand upon the seashore. And he beheld many lands, and each land was called earth. And there were inhabitants on the face thereof. So, as we endure deceptions, and as we learn how to exercise faith in greater and greater dimensions, the Lord gives us more. So the path of obtaining the knowledge of God that is salvific, that is redeeming, that gives us power to overcome all forms of darkness, is the path of faith, repentance, and obedience. And that's this type of information, not an information, but knowledge, cannot be received without faith, repentance, and obedience. And that is very literally the definition, in one sense, of the straight and narrow path. This is why it's narrow, is because you can make mistakes on every side of it. And by mistakes, meaning that we can yield to the temptations and the power of the adversary that's being presented along that path. Now, Nephi and Lehi see this when they see in their visions of the straight and narrow path. And it came to pass that many were drowned in the depths of the fountain, and many were lost from his view, wandering in strange roads. Now, many people will enter onto the straight and narrow path. They'll become born again. They'll have an endowment of the Holy Ghost. They'll be cleansed of their sins. But then they have to endure and overcome, just as Moses did, every form of deception that will manifest itself along that path. And there are lots of strange roads that will take you off that path. And that's the point that they're pointing out. The path itself is not evidence of deception. The path itself is a path through deception that we have to overcome. They also saw this. And it came to pass that when they did come forth and commence in the path which led to the tree, which is the straight and narrow path, and it came to pass that there arose a mist of darkness, yea, even an exceedingly great mist of darkness, insomuch that they who had commenced in the path did lose their way, that they wandered off and were lost. And it came to pass that I beheld others pressing forward, and they came forth and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron, and they did press forward through the mist of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron, even until they did come forth and partake of the fruit of the tree of life. So again, the presence of the mist of darkness is not evidence that the path itself is bad. It's that that's part of the path, is learning how to cling to the rod of iron and pass through the mist of darkness. The rod of iron being the word of God, in other words, the Spirit and the light and truth and intelligence of God. Clinging to the rod of iron is clinging to the path of obtaining knowledge that gives you power to overcome all the counterfeits and the deceptions put in your way. There are many people who say things like, well, I don't want to proceed down that path because of the deceptions that I might encounter. And again, not moving forward, being fearful of the path, being fearful of deception itself is a deception. In other words, there is danger all around on this journey. You can run too fast and get ahead of your ski tips, or run faster than you have strength. That's a warning. You can look to the left or to the right, and you can fall off into strange roads or be taken in by mists of darkness. Or you can hold back and not proceed along the straight and narrow path. All of which have their problems and have to overcome. The straight and narrow path is the path of becoming consumed by the Holy Ghost and enduring in the state of the Holy Ghost, receiving knowledge after knowledge until one is prepared sufficiently and has overcome all deceptions required to partake of the fruit of the tree of life, which is to become in the presence of the Lord. Here's a Joseph Smith teaching. It's a recollection of Bathsheba Smith, who I believe is the second Relief Society president in this dispensation. As she records, "I know that the endowments are given now the same as they were given by Joseph Smith, the prophet. He was present with us and lectured and talked with us after we have received our first ordinances. And I have met him many times at councils which were held, and he told us many things and explained them to us. He showed us how to pray and how to detect them when true or false angels come to us, and many other true things he taught us, and he instituted the endowments through the Lord." The things that Joseph Smith gave us, some of the central items of the endowment, are the keys of detection. Because it was paramount to Joseph that he knew that he had to prepare the saints how to overcome the false deceptions and the counterfeits, even in the form of angels, that we'd have to overcome to go through in order for us to be receive a full and complete endowment. This is not an isolated teaching from church history. This is the book of the law of the Lord. This is Joseph Smith's. This is the recording of a Joseph Smith sermon. He preached in the grove, Joseph Smith did, on the keys of the kingdom, charity, etc. The keys are certain signs and words by which false spirits and personages may be detected from true, which cannot be revealed to the elders till the temple is completed. Once again, the purpose of the temple endowment is to be able to reveal these keys of detection. Here again is from the book of the law of the Lord, Joseph Smith. It's a recording of Joseph Smith's sermon. "There are signs in heaven, earth, and hell. The elders must know them all to be endowed with power to finish their work and prevent imposition from the adversary. The devil knows many signs, but does not know the sign of the Son of Man or Jesus. No one can truly say he knows God until he has handled something. And this can only be done in the holiest of holies." There's a lot to unpack in that. This is from the Wilford Woodruff Diary, and it's a recording of a Joseph Smith teaching. "Among the vast number of the keys of the kingdom of God, Joseph presented the following 1 to the 12 for their benefit in their experience and travels in the flesh, which is as follows. In order to detect the devil when he transforms himself nigh into an angel of light, when an angel of God appears unto man face to face in personage and reaches out his hand unto the man, and he takes hold of the angel's hand and feels a substance the same as one man would in shaking hands with another, he may then know that it is an angel of God, and he should place all confidence in him. Such personages or angels are saints with their resurrected bodies. But if a personage appears unto man and offers him his hand, and the man takes hold of it, and he feels nothing or does not sense any substance, he may know it is of the devil. For when a saint whose body is not resurrected appears unto man in the flesh, he will not offer him his hand. For this is against the law given him, and in keeping in mind these things, we may detect the devil that he deceived us not." So again, an account where Joseph Smith is preparing those who are moving through the endowment process in reality, preparing them and giving them keys of detection, principles, so that they cannot, as he says, be given to imposition or be imposed upon by a counterfeit spirit. Joseph Smith. "Our Heavenly Father is more liberal in his views and boundless in his mercies and blessings than we are ready to believe or receive. And at the same time is more terrible to the workers of iniquity, more awful in the executions of his punishments, and more ready to detect every false way than we are apt to suppose him to be. He will be inquired of by his children. He says, 'Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find.' But if you will take that which is not your own, or which I have not given you, you shall be rewarded according to your deeds. But no good thing will I withhold from them who walk uprightly before me. and do my will in all things, who will listen to my voice and to the voice of my servant whom I have sent. For I delight in those who seek diligently to know my precepts and abide the law of my kingdom. For all things shall be made known unto them in mine own due time, and in the end they shall have joy. So a portion of this is, and more ready to detect every false way than we are apt to suppose him to be. So despite how liberal the Father is in his teaching and giving his mercies, blessings, and his truth, he also cannot endure falsehood, especially in his name. And there is judgment, so to speak, for those who teach that or minister in those false ways. Brigham Young said, "Giving endowments to a great many proves their overthrow through revealing things to them which they cannot keep. They are not worthy to receive them. Brother Heber takes the lead in giving endowments, and you may ask, why do you give such folks their endowments? To qualify them to be devils, if they wish to be. The plan of salvation is calculated to make devils as well as saints. For by and by we shall need some to serve as devils, and it takes almost as much knowledge to make a complete devil as it does to fit a man to go into the celestial kingdom of God and become an heir to his kingdom. We want to complete the education of a number of such fellows. They are running to the States, to California and elsewhere, and are trying to reveal this, that, and the other. But I defy any one of them to give any idea of what is taught them in their endowments, except a garbled mass of trash. God takes that knowledge from their minds. We have to make devils, and we are preparing them. Everybody must have the same chance for accepting or rejecting the blessings of the gospel, you know. If devils rise among us or from our ranks, it is not proof that the revelation of the endowment and the path itself is corrupt. It is that those who commence on the path gave themselves over to corruption and abuse the truth of God for their own deceit and for their own lusts." And we have to be really clear about that. I'd like to end this presentation with these verses that I've done before and I'll do again, because I think that this is one of the most powerful passages of scripture that goes so overlooked that I believe it bears repeating often. It's in D&C 76. And in D&C 76, we begin with a powerful invitation and we end with a powerful invitation. They're the bookends of this great revelation. We focus most often on the vision within the revelation, but let's read the beginning and the end. "Hear, O ye heavens, and give ear, O earth, and rejoice, ye inhabitants thereof. For the Lord is God, and beside him there is no Savior. Great is his wisdom, marvelous are his ways, and the extent of his doings none can find out. His purposes fail not, neither are there any who can stay his hand. From eternity to eternity he is the same, and his years never fail. For thus saith the Lord, I, the Lord, am merciful and gracious unto those who fear me, and delight to honor those who serve me in righteousness and in truth unto the end. Great shall be their reward, and eternal shall be their glory. And to them will I reveal all mysteries, yea, all the hidden mysteries of my kingdom from days of old and for ages to come. Will I make known unto them the good pleasure of my will concerning all things pertaining to my kingdom. Yea, even the wonders of eternity shall they know, and things to come will I show them, even the things of many generations. And their wisdom shall be great, and their understanding reach to heaven. And before them the wisdom of the wise shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent shall come to naught. For by my spirit will I enlighten them, and by my power will I make known unto them the secrets of my will, yea, even those things which eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor yet entered into the heart of man." And then we move to the end of the revelation in D&C 76, and this is how it concludes. "This is the end of the vision which we saw, which we were commanded to write while we were yet in the Spirit. But great and marvelous are the works of the Lord, and the mysteries of his kingdom which he showed unto us, which surpass all understanding in glory and in might and in dominion, which he commanded us we should not write while we were yet in the spirit, and are not lawful for man to utter. Neither is man capable to make them known, for they are only to be seen and understood by the power of the Holy Spirit, which God bestows on those who love him and purify themselves before him, to whom he grants this privilege of seeing and knowing for themselves, that through the power and manifestation of the Spirit while in the flesh, they may be able to bear his presence in the world of glory. And to God and the Lamb be glory and honor and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, thank you for bearing and listening to this presentation. I hope that this is an overview that inspires in your heart a desire to know the Lord and to seek him along the path that he prescribed, which is one of repentance, faith, and obedience. But it is really, really important to emphasize the great invitation of this path, which is to obtain a perfect knowledge of Christ, which is what we're going to do in the next presentation that will be released this week. And it's about looking beyond the mark and what the mark actually is. So I'm very excited about this. And thank you again in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.